This being my first sermon as the actual pastor, I decided I would kind of ask and answer a question. What kind of church do you want to be? Now, I remember growing up, people would ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I know a few people have asked me recently, what do you want to be when you finally grow up? But I always wanted to be, there were a few things I wanted to be. First, I wanted to be an archaeologist. I love history. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool to be digging in the dirt and dig up this pot or dig up this old bone and have to research and find out what it is? And then as I grew a little bit older and I thought, well, maybe I'd want to be a fighter pilot. Yeah, that'd be awesome. Be in the Air Force, you know, be a fighter pilot, that'd be great. And as life happened and I got into my high school years, I found out that I love numbers. And I love accounting. So I ended up getting into accounting. Never thought I would, but I ended up getting into accounting. One thing I never really thought I would be is a pastor. But God has his choices that he makes for us and leads us down paths that we never would have gone. So, you know, I always say, what kind of person do I want to be? And what kind of profession do I want to be in? And as I thought about that, I started thinking, what kind of church do we want to be? You know, some people want a big church. That's what they want. They can worship there. It's what they desire. A lot of times people want a big church because they can become invisible and people don't bother them. Some people want a small church. And that's the kind of church I grew up in. And because you get to, you know everybody and you build this family together. Some people want a choir. And then some people want a full band. And then there are those people who want everybody to be just like them. They figure church would be so much better if everybody would just see things the way I see them. Not realizing that that's not exactly true. And what the amazing thing is about what people think about church is that whether it's a big church or a small church, whether you have a choir, whether you have a band, they're good and they're bad. Because those things are not the true essence of the church. Those are the things, those are our preferences. And there's nothing wrong with preferences. So there are healthy churches that are big and healthy churches that are small. So the question for us here is, what kind of church do we want to be? And the best place to find that out is to go to the book of Acts. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, I'll give you a second to get there. Acts 2, starting with verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came over upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, I pray that the message that you've given me will be your words from your heart. Open our hearts, Father, to what you want us to hear. Amen. You may be seated. I want to break this verse down a little bit. We're going to kind of run through it here. And give you an idea of what this really means. Because these things are the foundations for the church. I don't care if you are a big church. I don't care if you're in Fort Wayne, if you're in Chicago, if you're in New York, if you're in Ossian, if you're in Bluffton, if you're in Yoder, if wherever you are. These items here in this verse, these verses are the foundation for the church. It starts off by saying they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching them. Now understand, the apostles were people who had seen Jesus in person. They had seen Jesus. They had learned from Jesus. They had seen what he had done. They had stories to tell. Now, can you imagine sitting there next to Peter and him telling you the stories of being with Jesus, of denying Christ, of sitting there outside where Jesus was being judged and denying Christ and telling them these things? They were devoted to the truth. They were devoted to Christ. Now understand, they did not have the New Testament. When it says they were devoted to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, they were devoted to the teachings from, they were teaching from the Old Testament. Because these were Jews, for the most part. So they were teaching from the Old Testament, but they were listening to the stories that the apostles had. It says in Matthew 22:37-38, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This church was loving God. And this church was loving Jesus as their Savior. They were devoted to it. It wasn't just that they were listening to it or thinking about it. They were devoted to it. It was more than just sitting and listening to a sermon. Because that's not enough. It takes really digging into the story and understanding what God is telling them. So these people were devoted to it. And I started thinking, okay, so how can we do this today? How can we be devoted to the teachings of the apostles? And it takes, number one, it takes individual Bible study. If you're not cracking this book open at home, you're not studying the Bible. You're not devoted to the apostles' teachings. It also takes doing it together. That's why we have Sunday school, so we could crack open the Bible and be devoted to the words that are here. And that's why we have small groups. So in order for us to be like this church, we need to be individually studying the Bible or studying with groups or studying in Sunday school. So that is what this church is going to be. It's going to be a church that studies the Word of God and holds it in the place that it belongs as important to us. And then it goes on to say that they were devoted to the fellowship. The word for fellowship is koinonia, and it appears 20 times in the Bible, and it means fellowship, sharing in common. It means communion with each other. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to the love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews is saying, let us consider how we can stir each other up. It's not just how can we just get together and have a good time, but how can we stir each other up? Now imagine, I love to cook. And so when I stir something, I'm mixing it up. I'm changing it. I'm making it into something that it's not originally. And all the ingredients are doing what? They're combining together. So when I put some spices in, I have to stir it a little harder to get those spices mixed in there. And that's what we're supposed to do with each other. We're supposed to stir each other up. And the only way to do that is to be together. It's hard to stir each other up if we're not together. So we stir each other up. We stir one another up to the love and good works. So we are helping each other. We are promoting each other. We are pushing each other to love each other and to love those around us and to do good works. Not neglecting. We don't want to neglect meeting together because apparently some of them are doing that. And the big word is we're encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. And the day the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the day of the Lord, the end, when Christ finally comes back. See, there's this bond that happens when we get together with other believers in Jesus Christ, this common brotherhood. The new is a family of God. I sat this morning in with the youth, and the minute I sat there, I felt comfortable. Last week, when I sat in Sunday school in Bill Yoder's class, how can I say this? They weren't the youth. They were young at heart, but they weren't the youth. But I still felt comfortable sitting with them and talking to them. Why? Because we have a kindred spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us together. It longs for us to be together. We need to be together. So we don't want to ignore the fellowship. And again, that gets back to, so how? How do we do that in the church today? How are we going to keep the fellowship? Well, small groups, again, and Sunday school. But also times of getting together. The time this afternoon when we're having the baby shower. The diaper shower. Those kind of things. Getting involved. Being with each other. Spending time together. The fact that my wife and I want you guys to have us, to meet with us. Just that fellowship of getting to know each other. So we'll be a church of fellowship. Sometimes it'll be around food. It always is in the church, which is great. I love food. We're good. And I love to cook. But other times it's just going to be getting together when we care. We need to care for each other. So we're devoted to the fellowship. And we're devoted to the Word of God. And then it says the breaking of bread. And that's what we have here. This term used for breaking the bread is the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper. And this is one reason why I wanted to do this today. I wanted to have the Lord's Supper. And we will continue to have the Lord's Supper probably on the first Sunday. It will be the first Sunday of every month. Remembering what Christ did. So they devoted themselves to it. They took it serious. It wasn't just a haphazard thing. And understand, they probably had even a bigger table, similar to some part of more things on it. Because they were Jewish, and they probably did something similar to some part of the Seder meal, which is part of the Passover. But they remembered Christ. And the purpose for it was for them to help remember what Christ had done. It was a reminder. Going back to the fact that they were devoted to the Word, to the teachings of the apostles, to the fellowship, which is what this is, sitting at the table together, and the breaking of bread. And then there was a fourth meaning they were devoted. You know, the Bible contains 377 references to praise. We are to worship and praise. But it also contains 375 references to prayer. You look at the Gospels and you look at the number of times that Jesus would go and pray, or when he would pray with his disciples. With them standing right there, or when he would go off to pray. Before he even chose the 12, he went off to pray for the evening to have God show him. We need to be a praying church. And I'm sure we are. I'm not criticizing this church or any church, but we need to make sure that not only do we have time of corporate prayer, but that our individual prayer lives are what they need to be. I've struggled with my prayer life. There's some statistics out there that probably only about 47% of pastors are satisfied with their prayer life. 47% of pastors. That means, if I do my math right, and I'm an accountant, so I should be right, that 53% of pastors are unhappy with their prayer life. These are pastors. Now, if you think that the pastor's unhappy with his prayer life, what do you think their congregation is unhappy with? Their prayer life. Prayer is going to be important to us. It's got to be important to us. Individually, we need to spend time in prayer. There's a great book that I've read. It's called Letters from a Modern Day Mystic. The board doesn't know, they're all going to get a copy. But if you get close to me, I'm going to give you a copy. It's a great book. And this guy was a missionary to Indonesia back in the 1930s. And he sat and he thought, how did Jesus do it? We know he's the Son of God, so he had this constant communication with God, but he was still human. So how did he do it? And it was this moment-by-moment reliance upon God, talking to God daily, talking to God every minute of the day, and letting him guide you in what you're supposed to do. Now, he went to the point where he says, okay, God, am I going to start shaving my right side or shaving my left side? He took it to that extreme to get himself used to experiencing God's presence on a moment-by-moment basis. And that's our goal. We need to be constantly in prayer. Scripture tells us, pray without ceasing. corporately in 1 Chronicles 16:11. And I thought, you know, he was thinking that, well, Paul was the first one to say to pray without ceasing, but it says, seek the Lord and his strength continually, always seeking his presence. We need to be a church that individually and corporately seeks God's presence continually. So how do we do it? Well, we have Monday morning prayer time. Monday morning prayer time. Tomorrow morning, barring 12 inches of snow, we'll get together at 10:30 and we'll pray. And I encourage everyone to please come, who can come. But there are also going to be times where we have prayer vigils. We may even throw a prayer meeting in there every once in a while. I have things that I think about that God wants us to do dealing with prayer. He wants to draw us close. When we pray to God, we're building that relationship. We talked about it in Sunday school with the youth today. It draws us close to him. Prayer is about relationship. And when we pray together corporately, it builds us together as a body. I believe in corporate prayer. And not everybody wants to pray out loud. So believe me, everybody's not going to pray out loud. But just being together and praying draws us together. So those are the four big things. So we've got the fact that they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings and the stories of Christ. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayer. And man, that would be great if every church could do that. But then it goes even further. Because then we get the result of it. We get to see a little result of what happens when the church focuses on these four things. It says, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When was the last time you felt awe in God's presence? When you felt him moving you and you saw miracles happening. They do happen. God is not silent. I believe miracles still happen today. I think we miss them. We're so wrapped up in our lives, we miss the miracles. But when we're focusing on God and we're in times of prayer, individually and corporately, we'll see God moving. And we'll see those miracles today. So that was the result. But they took it another step further. They said, it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. I want to go to Acts 4 because it gives even a longer description of what this looked like. Acts 4, 32 through 35. It repeats a little bit of the things here, and it goes into actually the next section also. But let's go, starting with verse 32 of Acts 4. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were unified. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, this is not socialism. This is not communism. These people were not forced to do this. They made a choice out of the compassion and the love they had for God and for what Jesus had done in their lives. They would sell what they had and give to the church to be distributed to those who had need. Not easy to do today. I'm not even so sure I could feel comfortable at the point I'm at now selling. Would I be willing to sell my car to give to somebody in need? I'll say I am, but when it comes down to it, when am I really willing to do that? And that's a tough thing to do. But my love for Christ and my love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ needs to be so strong that I'm willing to do anything for them. This church was willing to do that. And the reason why is because they had unity. But they weren't forced to do it. They did it because they wanted to. I love 1 John. In fact, later this year, hopefully, unless I change my schedule, I've changed it twice. We'll be going through 1 John, one of my favorite books. It says, 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" How can we love God if we see a brother or sister in need and don't help them? Now, understand, Paul also says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. This isn't about giving to people who aren't willing to work hard. It's about caring for those who can't. And caring for those that are going through a time when they can't take care of themselves. It's not communism. It's not socialism. It's what Jesus would have done. It's what he wants us to do, is take care of those around us. Back in Acts 2, it continues that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking, they went to church every day. You see that? They went to church every day, or at least to the temple every day. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Did you know that going to church is good for your health? Do you believe that? Good for your physical health. It's very good for your spiritual health. It's good for your physical health. There was research that was done that if you have more social ties, you have less illness, less colds. The incidence of infection among people who knew many different kinds of people were nearly half that among those who were relatively isolated. Now, me, what do I do? If I'm sick, my first thought is, I don't want to be around anybody because I don't want to spread it. Or if I see someone who's sick, back off, because I don't want to get it. And I have two kids, so what do you think happens to me all the time? I'm usually the one over here being sick. Because it runs through our house two or three times before it goes out the front door. But the more social ties we have, the healthier we are. Researchers have found that similar health benefits from community for heart disease patients. This is amazing. Because one of the main beneficiaries of a broadened network of people that we are in contact with is our immune system. Our immune system is stronger when we're around other people. Now, some people might argue, well, yeah, you're exposed to all this garbage and all these viruses and diseases, and you build an immunity. But you know what? I believe it truly is the fact that when we are around more people, especially when we're around our brothers and sisters in Christ, that it makes us happier. It brings joy to our heart. And that joy leads to us feeling better. There was a study done by Dr. Janice Glazer. She's the director of health psychology at the Ohio State University College of Medicine, and her husband. They've reported that a person's immune response to vaccines increases with the strength of his or her social support. So the more people you know, the better your body handles a vaccine. And as always, when God tells us how to live, because he tells us we need to not stop meeting together, those guidelines are for our own good. And the church involvement contributes to your health. See, these people in the first century, they had kingdom priorities instead of personal preferences and agendas. I have a lot of personal preferences, but I have to temper them with kingdom priorities. What does God want? What does God want? It goes on in verse 47, finishes up with, they were praising God. They were praising God. Now, I want you to imagine this. If you know anything about the Jewish temple, the temple sat in the middle, and there were porticos, like little places around the side, and these were the markets. This is the place where Jesus turned the tables over. Could you imagine them sitting there and just praising God? Imagine being at Glenbrook Mall up in Fort Wayne, and all of a sudden a group of people get together and start singing praises to God. What would you do? Join in? Smile? Some people would walk away. Some people would ridicule. Hopefully nobody in here would ridicule. But imagine that. So they were praising. They weren't afraid to say that we are praising God. And people were asking about that. I'm sure they were coming to them and saying, wow, what's with these people? What's with them? Because it says they found favor with all the people. And what happened? Jesus grew the church. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, those who were being saved. See, we need to be a church that holds the Bible in its place where it needs to be. The respect that it deserves. Not the book itself, but the words. The words. The Word of God. We need to be people who fellowship together, who are devoted to that. We need to be people who are devoted to the Lord's table and remembering what Christ did. We need to be people who are praying. People who help each other. People who praise God. But there's a caveat. The question I had was, what kind of church do you want to be? But remember what I said? It's not about preferences. It's about what God wants. I don't know what God has in store for Living Faith. I don't know what He has in store for me at Living Faith. I know He called me here. I don't know if we're going to be double in size or if we're going to stay the same size we are. But you know what? I'm okay with it, whatever happens, because it's not up to me. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. This is God's church. But the big thing about it is, it's not so much, the question I had was not so much about this building and this here, but I think it's more about this. What kind of church am I going to be? Am I going to be the kind of person who is devoted to God's word? Am I going to be the kind of person who prays, who praises, who holds communion as something very sacred as far as reminding me of what Christ did? Am I going to be the kind of person who allows God to use me with whatever resources He's given me because they're His to begin with? Am I going to be the kind of person that will give to those who need it? Because if that's the kind of person we are, that's the kind of church we'll be. It's not about what we do here. It's what we do the other 6 days outside of there. We need to be that kind of people. We need to be devoted people. We need to be kingdom people.